I'm going to dive right in and read the scripture this morning that we're dealing with here, Psalm 32, and then we'll get into where we're going a little bit with this message and our time together. Should come up on the screen in front of you with the ESV version, but if you like your own version better, feel free to pull that out and keep it right before you. Listen to the word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man or woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Behold, be not like a horse or a mule, without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay with you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in him. Cruising through a short series here before we get into Advent, My God is My Joy series. And yet I see a lot of sour faces on believers. We just trudge through life as if, oh, we can just hardly endure it. And it's not about the thing on our faces, really. We can be happy, sort of, right? Temporarily when we get something new or whatever else. But a joy is deep and permeating our character, our being. And that shines through in ways that are inexplicable. In all of life, joy is there. In the worst grief and in the most incredible successes, joy can be there. So as we walk through this series, we did the joy of God's mercy last week. This week, the joy of God's forgiveness. Next, the joy of God's sovereignty. Larry mentioned it. We know he's in control. But does it bring us joy or just confusion or whatever else it brings? But there should be a joy that God truly is overall. And then we'll end November 23rd, briefly, I think, the joy of God's goodness. So the joy of God's forgiveness. I was in seminary, attending an Otterburn Providence College and Seminary, going through a master's degree in counseling. And I've never seen my sin to the depth I saw it there. How manipulative we are of one another, trying to get what we want, what we need, and sometimes in very legitimate needs, but we're trying to meet them in very illegitimate ways. And we manipulate one another. We use each other. And in that depth of my sin, in many ways, but the more I was willing to dive into it and face it head on, rather than cover it up, like David says in his psalm, he's been covering it up for years, or maybe not years, months and weeks and days. He's been covering it up, and it's sapping the life out of him. But when I really faced it as it was, the amazing thing was I found as deep as I went, God was already there. And he was enough. He was sufficient. I want to expand. I told you last week, I like acronyms. Either all my points start with A or they make a word. Well, if you notice the word this week, it's fat. And I mean the real fat, not this, cool new P-H-A-T. It's the real thing. It's F-A-T, fat. God's, the joy of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is truly fat. Now, just want to clarify, I never use fat to describe a person. There's been incredible harm done and almost irreparable damage when we refer to people. But I'm hoping that it'll help us remember something about God's forgiveness this morning in using the word fat as my outline for this message as we explore the joy of God's forgiveness. Would you join me in prayer and we'll dive into Psalm 32. Heavenly Father, your forgiveness is more than we can comprehend. We can sing about it. We get touched by it. We experience it to some degree. But it's so big and so vast that we could be constantly overwhelmed by it. So open our hearts and our minds this morning to understanding a little bit more of your forgiveness and the message we have for a desperate and needy world. We pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. The joy of God's forgiveness is fat. So the F is full. It truly is very full. It's all-encompassing. It's overflowing. It leaves no part untouched. And we'll see just how full God's forgiveness is in a minute. God's forgiveness is total. Let him put your past behind you. Even as believers, right? We think of things. We have regrets. I can't almost describe some of the things I did in my teens and early 20s there. I found out that there was a God at age 14. And I finally surrendered to God and got to know him personally at age 20. I call those 6 years my years of hell. Because internally, I was just in turmoil. And I knew some of the sin that was coming out of my mouth and my life. But talk to people around me. My sister-in-law, who was, she just saw it up close and personal and saw it in ways that I couldn't see at the time. Guess what? We're blind in our trespasses and dead in our sin. And that's not kidding. I couldn't see it all. I knew things were broken. But I wasn't willing to surrender. And I have regrets. But I don't need to be tied to them. But God's forgiveness is so big, it more than handles our past. More than handles our past. It does that as well. And completely frees us. David alludes in this passage, Psalm 32, to God's standard of behavior by the words he uses to look at sin. I'm thinking the first five verses should come up on the screen there. But as we look at these verses, he calls sin transgression, which indicates a stepping over a boundary. Here's clearly what is outlined, what is good and healthy in relationships. And sin steps over it. It moves into manipulation. It moves into lying and deceit. It moves into other unhealthy ways of relating. And it acts out. It's a known boundary. David goes on and calls sin, which refers to missing a mark or a target. And he calls it iniquity, which has the idea of twisting or perverting something that is actually perfectly straight. And it becomes twisted and perverted and unhealthy. So let's look at these three things just a little bit more. There's no really good news unless there's some really bad news. So we're going to look deeper at this really bad news of our sin. And it is this horrible and this pervasive. And that was my experience in the master's counseling program. Was I went, whoa, I've never seen it to this depth before. Right? Any of us can go through life. Who? I'm not Hitler. Right? I'm not this. I'm not that. We can always find someone worse to compare ourselves to. But to admit and to see in specific ways how my own life was permeated with sin, that's a gross, rotten, horrible process. And absolutely necessary. We'll see in a few minutes. So he calls this sin, Check this out. It's a sin stepping over a boundary. These are active wrongdoings, right? We know it's wrong to lie, but we keep slipping into lying, thinking it'll rescue us in some way. We're trusting in something else other than God, and we're stepping over a known boundary. When we were with Venture Teams International, Beverly and I, as a staff and training our teams, we tried to communicate the gospel clearly and Bible stories clearly. And one thing that we come up with, I don't know who came up with it, but we used it, was just trying to describe sin in a simple way, especially when we're doing kids programs, but really we all need it in simpler ways. What's really sin? And this active stepping over a boundary, we said sin is anything we think or say or do that displeases God. It's outside His good will for us. An active disobedience, stepping over those bounds. That's true, but it also misses part of it. The second word that David uses here of sin, of missing the mark. See, the sin, anything we think, say, or do are acts that we commit, right? We go out and commit a crime. We commit adultery, right? We use that. Acts of commission, things we act out. We actively step over a boundary. But there's also sins of omission, right? We're called to not only not do the bad, we're called to engage and do what is right and good and true. Love one another. That's fun when everything's going great in the relationship. Desperately hard when there's friction, right? And we feel attacked. Love our enemies. Really, God? Like that's... And these are sins of omission, where we miss opportunities. Now, this isn't to be a great big guilt. Wow, we got to go out and be perfect people. There's no gospel in that. We'll get to that in a minute. But this is all sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. But you know what? The worst is yet to come. There's more bad news. Yes, we intentionally step over boundaries. Yes, we constantly miss the mark of perfection. None of us will live perfectly, holy lives before a holy God. None of us stand holy before God on our own merit, the things we do. But there's worse. These are all based on what we do and what we don't do, and it adds up to a pile of doo-doo. It doesn't gain us anything with God to try and live out these certain standards in and of ourselves. Because there's an incredible problem. Not only do we commit sins of omission and commission, we are sinful in our hearts and our minds. Our very being is sinful. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, that's the boundaries, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man or woman or one person against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And this is the word sinfulness. We're permeated with it. It's a twisted or perverted nature that we have now inside us. Nobody is left standing before a holy God, as I said. We are sinful, distorted, and twisted. But the amazing thing, just like I experienced in seminary, is the grace of forgiveness is ever sufficient. It's more than sufficient. It's full, and it encompasses it all. Sins of commission, sins of omission, and our sinfulness. What Christ has done for us covers it all. Covers David's transgression. It's probably written in conjunction with Psalm 51, where David had lusted for and then committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband to try and cover it up. And he's been carrying the weight of that. For it seems like, if I'm understanding these Psalms correctly, close to a year. He's been carrying that burden and his energy is absolutely sapped, right? Sometimes we think we get away with it. I watched a video several months ago where one of those cold
cases,
whatever, been going on with the police for a long time. I think it was a couple of decades, but it may have even been longer than that. And this police officer walks up to this gentleman, having committed this hideous crime years before. And all he does is ask him his name and allude to this event in this man's past. And you can just see him he just relaxed. He's so thankful that it's known. He's not looking over his shoulder anymore. He's so thankful he's been caught. It's such a relief to have that burden. He's been hiding this horrible secret for years. David feels that. He feels this incredible weight lifted. His life is sapped right out of him, and suddenly that burden is gone. God has lifted the burden and carried it away. God's covered it from view. And God has blotted out his sinfulness. So that's not what God sees when he looks at us anymore, when he looks at David anymore. Listen to this. This is a little bit of theological jargon. Some of these theologians are good at it. But according to the grammatical form, that which is designated as taken away and covered is not, as usually elsewhere, the sin. So in other words, this stuff that's been covered, the acts of commission and omission and sinfulness that Christ has covered by his work on the cross for us, it's not just the sin that's covered, but the person of the sinner that's covered. Amen? We are covered by the blood. I mean, we sing it, but do we experience it? The joy of forgiveness in an ongoing way. Is that an active part of our lives? Because the forgiveness of sins is not merely a transaction with man, but in mankind. Amen? He changes us from the inside out. If it's up to us to quit doing the bad, start doing the good, and going from the outside in, there's no freedom in that. It's called religion in the worst sense, and it's bondage. What we preach is Christ is a gospel, and there's freedom. He changes us from the inside out. And it's a new identity that we take hold of. The old is dead and the new made alive, and God's forgiveness is full. It's total. It's complete. It's all-encompassing. So how can David claim so boldly that all this forgiveness has actually taken place? How can we know we are forgiven, right? Who here doesn't have doubts sometimes, or those regrets keep coming up, or whatever else? Jesus invites us to come and follow, to put our trust in him. It boils down to a question of faith. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. It's believing in what Jesus has done for us, taking that, applying that to our own lives, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then we look at 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess, that's what David did, right? Life was sapped out of him. Then I acknowledge my sin before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, acts of omission and commission, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He handles the internal sinfulness inside us. Praise God. This is an amazing transaction that happens here. This is miraculous. Sin and sinfulness are handled in Christ. The joy of God's forgiveness. Only God can forgive you, restore your joy, and fill you with right desires. Only God, 1 John 1:9 saying. But for some of us, it still sounds a little impossible at certain times. I mean, I meet with one of two kinds of people in this kind of realm. Either we are still to some degree bound to, inhibited by, held captive by enslaved to, you know, either the past or either regrets or an ongoing sin that, well, you know, if I can't overcome this, this says something about who I am, and we're overwhelmed in some way by our sin, or we dismiss it. We won't actually look at how horrible and rotten our own sin is. We'd rather blame and point fingers at someone else and go, you know, kind of the attitude, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler or the guy down the street, so I'm okay, right? As long as nobody looks too close. But we start pushing people away. We don't want anybody to look too close. And we can't face life as it really is. And to some degree, it still comes across to most of us as it's still a little bit impossible, or is it really for me? This freedom, this joy. Ah, certain people can have it, but the joy of God's forgiveness is my second point. It's full and it's accessible. It really is. That kind of freedom is accessible. It's not easy, but it's accessible. As I said, when David says, when I kept silent, I wasted away. See, this silence isn't the silence of contentment, of being in the Lord's presence and fully accepted, right? When a child crawls up on a parent's knee and they're just happy to be there and there's a freedom to be there. It's not that kind of silence. It's a silence that's trying to hide and not confess. It's a silence when we know there's, oh, I lied earlier, and we know there's a broken relationship. And as David says, he wasted away. It leads to death. Apparently, in the Pacific Ocean off Vancouver Island, there's a stretch of water known as the Zone of Silence. Maybe some of you have heard of it before. I hadn't until this past week and read up on it a little bit. Because there's this area, it's acoustically dead for whatever reason. And so sound can't really penetrate it. And for years, the ships would go through that part of the ocean, and they can't hear warning bells and other stuff in that part of the ocean. And next thing you know, they're crashing into each other or hitting a reef or something. So I guess this patch of the ocean is just littered with shipwrecks. That's the kind of silence that David's is talking about. That silence that leads to wreckage and death. When we're holding back. No, can't face that sin. Can't really, don't want to say it out loud. Silence of holding back confessing or not admitting guilt. It wrecks, it kills, it leads to death. And it leaves us with the weight of consequences of our sin and our sinfulness. But God's forgiveness is full and it's accessible. There's a new sign, I guess, for places accessible to people with physical limitations or in wheelchairs and whatever else. And it's this lean forward motion, like this person's going somewhere in a wheelchair. And when we acknowledge we're freed to move forward, then he acknowledges his sin and forgiveness, total and complete, is made. The transaction is complete. But it is not an easy transaction for most of us. Check out this video that we'll have played here. Right quick, I'm sure.
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
Smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so...
Right, okay, well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay, I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over. All right?
Let
go. Yes, yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before. Well, I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
It's the lack of trash.
Wow. It's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well, get used to feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
One thing? No. Don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
no,
put it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
The gospel's offered as a gift, but receiving a gift goes against our nature. And we want to take it back in some way. David goes on, let everyone who is godly, everyone, this is absolutely accessible, this incredible freedom, right? Those who have been forgiven much, love much, been loved much, love much. The joy of God's forgiveness, it's more miraculous than we can understand. And we want to stay in control in some way or another. And our pride comes out. We want to clean it up before we let anybody see it. Imagine cleaning trash. It's still trash. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory. He wants to bring freedom that is total and complete to us and the people around us. Found that on a post in Tumblr. The joy of God's forgiveness. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, Proverbs 28:13. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Sometimes trying to put them off or clean them up in our own strength rather than just relinquishing them into the power of God and letting Him truly transform us. We like conformity in our own nature. And Jesus isn't about conformity at all. He says it's about transformation. It's really surrendering. And the promise of God to forgive His repenting people must be believed. It's an act of faith that we journey. We put our trust in Him and not in what we can do. We learn to live it out. We need to remind each other of the truths of Scripture. What shall we say to such people who are really conflicted and still weighed down? God has told us in Psalm 103:12, when we repent of our sins, He casts them as far as the east is from the west. There's no going back to get them. They're in opposite directions. You can't touch those two together. And we need to rejoice in it and walk in the joy of that He's purchased for us. And it's amazing. The joy of God's forgiveness. It's when we become poor in spirit that we become rich toward God. Because His arms are around us, we can be assured, certain, that He will never leave us or release His hold upon our lives. Roy Lesson wrote that. He writes in a lot of greeting cards. Poor in spirit is having that right view of ourselves. We can look at the total horribleness of our sin as it really is. Not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in God. It's really that bad, and He is really that good. God is beyond our wildest dreams. His forgiveness is full. His forgiveness is accessible. There's a little bit of Cat in the Hat theology here too. Your mess is so big and so deep and so tall, you cannot pick it up. There is no way at all. I like Cat in the Hat, actually. And Jesus says, don't worry, I've got it. He says, will you let me? He's a gentleman. He doesn't wrestle it out of our hands. Will you let me? And C.S. Lewis puts it this way in one of his quotes, if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it's like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than Him. That's the epitome of pride, hey? Repentance is you turning from sinful ways towards God's ways. We usually define that as the sins of omission or commission at best. What about the sinfulness? Right? It's not about trusting us to bring the change in our lives. It's trusting Him to bring something new in our lives. So is it repenting of sinful acts or repenting of trusting in our sinful nature? Yes. Yes, both are necessary. And David comes clean before God. He doesn't hide his iniquity anymore. He doesn't hide either his acts or his nature. And God's forgiveness is fat. It's full. It's accessible. It's complete and total. And with no ifs, ands, or buts. Especially buts. Right? We can get really good at buts. But what about? Or we dismiss it partially in our lives because of this. But. It's full. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's accessible. Those who will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He does the transaction. He forgives, He covers, and He fully sees us as a new creation. God's forgiveness is full, accessible, and the T is terrific. Terrific's kind of a wimpy word there, I think. Awesome would have been better, but FAA didn't make a word. But it's incredibly terrific. It's something that should bring us joy. Indescribable. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Surrounds us. These are rich words. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Most of us go righteous. Upright in heart. And again, we get into somehow a disclaimer that it doesn't quite connect to me. And we're viewing our sin, something we've done, thought, said, some deep feeling of sinfulness that maybe it doesn't fully apply to me. And we're focused on the wrong thing. We got to focus on the forgiveness that's offered, the truth and the reality of who God is and what He's done. But I find we need help in this. And that's why I've got two more points here real briefly before we wrap up. The first one is the A in your outlines there is absolution. This is a Catholic term for being absolved of somebody saying that when there's confession, right? We don't have confessional booths in evangelical churches where we go and confess to the priest, right? Jesus is our great high prophet, priest, and king. And that is absolutely true in a theological sense. But I think the Catholics have something on us in the way we work it out. Right? We always just want to go confess with Jesus. But there's something incredibly powerful about having someone with flesh on saying, you are forgiven. Right? As His people, we've also been given the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people to the God who created them and loved them, loves them. But there's a broken relationship there with one another. And most often this comes through what? Forgiveness. Certainly a relationship with God. And to speak into someone's life, you are forgiven. And help someone walk in the, my next point, freedom. Walk in the freedom, in the joy of God's forgiveness. There's real freedom. We keep going back, taking something back. We're either chained or tethered in some way, a lot of times, to some sort of lie that we're believing. But the truth sets free, really free. I skip past this. Psalm 85, you forgave the iniquity of your people. There's that iniquity word, the sinfulness of your people. You covered all of their sin. There's the omission and commission again. But you forgave their iniquity, the sinfulness. It's all handled. And there's freedom from it. We need to walk. We need to learn how to walk in that because we're so used to not walking it. The chains are gone. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And that's serving one another, reminding one another. You're forgiven. You're freed from that. You're not bound by that anymore. At times, our relationships can go and get so unhealthy, we actually remind each other, here's where you failed. Here's where you did this. Forgiveness needs to be complete. Complete. Both between us, and certainly we need to grow in that completeness before God. The chains are broken. We are set free. And it's the last slide. I think I added it on their schedule or the slide we had at the beginning. I mean, that woman running with a long trail behind her, and she's just soaring through the air. There's an incredible freedom in really experiencing the forgiveness of God. So I invite you, as we go into a time of prayer and then we have a closing song, to just think about that. Is there something? Are you believing a lie in some area? God's forgiveness isn't that full for you or isn't quite accessible, right? He can't quite cover it all. It's not quite big enough. Or it's not accessible to you in one way, area of life or another. Is it really that terrific? It's so terrific that I, as I receive His forgiveness, I can freely forgive others. There's often a thing. If I can't forgive others, that's a good indication. I'm not actively, currently receiving how much I am forgiven by God. Something's distorted there. Otherwise, I'm free to extend it to others. And it's not about changing ourselves, but understanding how forgiven and freed we are. Let me pray.